Okay, we are in Luke chapter 2. You want to turn there with me? I spent a little time in Luke 2 last week. I kind of did a sort of overview using an interesting phrase from Galatians 4. It's a phrase that Paul used. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. And I kind of showed you, I guess what would be accurate would be the geopolitical answer to what was the fullness of the time. And the fullness of the time was a Roman Empire that even Daniel was told would be fearsome and would devour the whole world. So 580 years before Rome was fully in power, God said this is going to happen. And Daniel knew, hey, this one is different. This empire is different than these other three. Give me more insight into it. And both through a vision to a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, and also to a personal vision to Daniel himself, he was told of what Rome was going to be. She was going to be fearful. She was going to subjugate all the peoples, and she was going to devour. In charge of that empire was a man that has come down to us in Luke as Caesar Augustus. His name was, like, I can't even pronounce it, Octavianus, or there's a lot of vowels in there. He took the name Caesar from his uncle, trying to become kind of like a dynasty, Julius Caesar. And then Rome bestowed upon him, the Senate, the title Augustus, which he found suitable because it had undertones of divine, being a divine being. So Caesar Augustus saw himself as more than just a man. Of course, we know later on the Caesars would full on embrace being divine and actually set up busts of themselves in the pantheon of gods and be worshipped. Locally, the ruler over Israel was a man named Herod the Great. He who was both, interestingly enough, I didn't know this, he was from Esau's line, but had converted to Judaism as a boy because he was forced to convert. He was a man seemingly of small stature, according to Chuck Smith, so take it what it's worth. He did great works of building. He built an awesome temple. He built Mazda. He built other fortresses. In that sense, he was good. He also was an absolute tyrant. He killed most of his own sons. He killed all the two-year-olds and younger in the whole region of Bethlehem, and anybody who was a threat to him, he put to death. That's the geopolitical system that was the fullness of the time for a baby to be born in a trough. One thing I didn't spend time on that actually is Paul's point in Galatians 4, so if you'll forgive me, in Galatians 4, his point is that the fullness of the time was this, that God sent forth his son to be born under the law so that he could save us from the law. And so in today's passage, pay attention to how much Jesus was subject to the law. Just in Luke chapter 2. He was born under the law. And then later, I'll show you the verse that jumped out to me was this one. Yes, he was born under the law, but he also is a light of revelation. And we'll get to that. Luke chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 8 since I read verses 1 through 7 last week. If you came to the Christmas Eve service, we also did this reading. This is our reading. So kind of our meditation this year was Luke chapter 2. There's a lot to the Christmas story. There's a lot more we could share. Last year, we spent a lot of time on John the Baptist, of all things, for Christmas. So I love the Lord that he can just take and it's like a picture frame. It's kind of fun. We went to Yosemite on Thursday, and I think I was talking to CJ about taking pictures. And it's fascinating when you're looking at, you're in Cook Meadow, and you're looking around, what would you take of Yosemite Valley? Right? I think that's a good picture of what we're dealing with in God's Word, right? It's all around you. It's fantastic. Do you look at Yosemite Falls? Do you look at Half Dome? Do you try to go back and try to see a little picture of, I don't know if you can see El Capitan from where we were. So we're kind of looking around, and then you look at Half Dome. So I want to take a picture of Half Dome. How do you frame it? Do you take the wide angle so you can see how the valley kind of comes up to it? Do you focus in and just see how it actually is a half of a dome? So all that thing, I think, for photography is fascinating about the frame you put on it. That's what really, to me, theology is too. The Bible is so rich. It is so dynamic. It is so living and active. At times, we just take a portion. So you just drop a frame on it. So last week, my frame was Galatians 4 in the fullness of the time. Today, it really is a light of revelation that Jesus is. And this is a prophecy and a blessing spoken over Jesus by a man. So we'll get to that. So we're on verses 8 through 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there was some shepherds. Same region as what? Well, right, we spent a little time with Joseph and Mary, had to go to Bethlehem. They had to do it because Caesar Augustus took a census of the world. I re-listened to Chuck Smith's sermon on that. It's really fascinating. They have records in Egypt of these censuses. What's the plural of census? Sensei? I don't know. These are questions that I ask myself. I probably shouldn't ask out loud. So apparently it was every 14 years they did this. I don't know how often it was that this command was given. It's a strange command for Caesar Augustus to demand everybody go to their hometown to register. We know why, because we have the back view that God needed Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. But why Caesar Augustus made this decree, I don't know. I've never considered before, except for this year, that this wasn't a Jewish thing. It wasn't put on just Israel. He required everybody in the Roman world to go home to their birthplace. And so I mused on last week, the power of that one to make that decree and to have that much effect on the known world. I showed you, it goes from Spain all the way into potentially even a little bit of India. It was a massive empire. Everybody had to go. They go, of course, they're engaged, not married. Mary gives birth, and she wrapped him in cloths. Is that right? Not clothes? Cloths. Laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Interesting enough. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. That's actually the way, right? Change it, right? I bring you the gospel of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you, I wonder if that's a plural. I gotta imagine, put on the Greek. Born for y'all, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. Notice the will be is not in there. It's kind of inserted. This is a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the babies who lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, he blessed God, and he said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, it's an interesting blessing, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple. She served day and night with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What a story. Did you hear anything about the law in there? So just some of my thoughts. Verse 12 struck me. I don't know if you paid a lot of attention to this, but this will be a sign for you. I don't know if you ever asked this question, is like, how did the shepherds find him? What directions were given to the shepherds to find the child? So they did is, so if I go to Haven, I go to Xander, and I say, hey guys, look, in Shaver, there's a baby born. Go find him. But there's only one clue given, wrapped in cloths and in a manger. So this is where the piece that I really trust, Mike, and I forget his name, that came and shared with us. They talked about not from the written law, but from the oral law. So that would be the Mishnah and the Talmud. In the rabbinical law, post-David, but before Jesus, the rule was given that the shepherds all in and around Jerusalem had to be from the Levitical line. Because that region, therefore, was to supply the temple with all of the sacrificial lambs. It no longer was a system where you brought your lamb from afar and brought it in. It was too inefficient. So they decreed that the shepherds be Levites. And one thing he talked about was when the birthing time happens, it happens so rapidly that they quickly get the lambs and wrap them and put them in safe places. So this was a common practice of what he was saying. Why? Because the only lamb that could be sacrificed was one that was without blemish. Jesus was without. Why? Because he's wrapped and put. That's why it's the same region. So no longer are these shepherds just normal shepherds to me. They're now Levitical shepherds who know the law. So I think when the angel said to them, go find a baby in Bethlehem, where do you think they went? Haven. Where in Bethlehem would you go? So you're given the clue. Where am I going to find a feeding trough? Right? You're not going into town. They're looking for the outskirts. They're looking for, and so this is fun for me to kind of, you know, chew on and think, you know, I believe Mike Pickle, this is not a, like, the gospel truth, right? This is like kind of discussion. He said he showed us when he was here, he played off the Micah passage and said that Levites had to be the shepherds because they were the ones bringing all of the lambs into the temple for sacrifice, not only for Passover, but also throughout the year, right? You had to sacrifice for various things, a spotless lamb. So it's fascinating to me that there is the priesthood here in the Christmas story being a part of, yes, they're still lowly, they're the lowly part of the priesthood, right? They're not the ones in the temple, not the ones in the sacrifice, the ones in the outskirts. I don't know if it's younger guys, I don't know how it worked, but pretty fascinating, right? The only clues to given them were, dude, he's going to be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger like a lamb. Do you think they put two and two together? Or they knew where the troughs were, they knew where, right, they knew where the birthing place were. Again, I love this part, and this is just me over here kind of considering this, is when the angel shows up, it's awesome, right? But the clue he gives you isn't exactly what you want to know. Don't you want to know, like, 55319 Point Road? Big Creek. That's what I would want to know, right? It's nighttime. He shows up. You're with some other shepherds. It's great and all, but you're like, you got to go to Bethlehem, and you got to find a baby. How do you do that? I don't know what current custom was back then. Today, it's not. You don't really walk around and be like, do you have a baby in this house? Or, hey, is there a baby here? So it was enough. How bad did they have to want it? They had to want it. They had to go and search for. You're given enough for the call. Chambers talks about, have you received a vision? And then what do you do with that afterwards? Do you sit on that or do you pursue it? And we're seeing shepherds here. I just want to point that out. I think it's pretty cool to think of them being Levites, so therefore knowing the law and knowing how important it was that this lamb would be protected and put in a trough. It's opinion, right? It's opinion. I'm not trying to ruin the Christmas story. I'm saying it's opinion. It's fascinating, though, right? Awesome, like the angels. Let me ask you this question. Is angelic testimony valid? Is it valid testimony? Can you use it in a court of law? Now we're back to what law are we talking about? So angelic testimony is, I'm bringing you great noise because a great news. It's for all the people because Christ has been born. Angelic testimony, it leads to angelic praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So there's angelic testimony and angelic praise, which moves into human testimony and human praise. One thing we've been dealing with from going through John is how often John pauses and says, testimony, and there's fights on testimony. Your testimony is not valid, you're testifying about yourself, this testimony isn't okay, it's okay. And I'm just kind of inserting here, though, is angelic testimony valid for us? Do we have to listen to it? So when the angels go away, then the shepherds come back in, and they say, man, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, verse 16. Awesome. How long did it take them? You know, how long did they spend? How much searching? How uncomfortable were they? You think it just went easy? You think it just went in, the first place they went to was boom? Or did they have to actually kind of like be willing to be offensive, be willing to make a mistake, be willing to have some people get ticked off at them because we don't know what you're talking about, right? So there's a requirement on the shepherds. There's some pressing in here. There's pressing in. Very interesting statement is made in verse 18 by Luke. I don't know why he says it this way. In verse 18, he says, and all who heard it wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. Who's the all? Why say all? Isn't it just Joseph and Mary? Potential here for somebody like the chosen and filming and showing to say, maybe there was a midwife. Maybe Mary wasn't by herself when she gave birth. Why say all? Why not just say they? Not a hill to die on. That's why I love where God's word just kind of brings you in and says, I don't know. You kind of move from, you know, probable to possible, plausible. You're kind of in there, but fascinating. Who's the all? Lord, who is all there? But Mary singles out because she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And of course, shepherds go back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Is their testimony valid? Okay, we got to this a little bit last week. Verse 21 is a paragraph, new paragraph. When 8 days had been passed before a circumcision, they called his name Jesus. And then 22 is a new paragraph. And when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. So a little bit of Jewish law here. I turned to a guy named David Stern. He's a Messianic Jew. And so we just, there's two things. One is the ceremony for redeeming the firstborn male. So if you remember, because of what the Lord did in Egypt, all firstborns therefore were his because he passed over them. So in Jewish law, you had to redeem the firstborn son. You had to pay. Each family therefore dedicates its firstborn son to God's service, but then redeems the boy for a payment of 5 sanctuary shekels, Numbers 18, 16. In consequence, God accepts instead the Levites, the descendants of Jacob's son Levi, for service in the temple. Interesting switch in the Old Testament that instead of taking all the firstborn sons, he just took a tribe, Levi. But then you had to pay, you had to redeem the firstborn son. And so that's going on here. Typically, it was with a lamb, but only if you were poor could you give 2 turtle doves. So therefore, from the text, we know about Joseph and Mary that they were poor. They couldn't pay the lamb. Also, what is going on here is the purification of the mother. That is verse 21. The days for their purification according to the law of Moses. According to Leviticus 12, after giving birth, the mother was unclean for 40 days and then had to do purification before coming into the temple. So there's some interesting working there of, I don't want to bore you with all of that. It's fascinating to me, but maybe not to you. Here's what it's under. Jesus came born under the law. Did he get out of the law? Did he do it? He completely fulfilled the law. He went through every jot and tittle. Even when he's a baby, thankfully his parents took it so seriously that Jesus, even before he was consciously making decisions to fulfill the law, had parents who were ardent and passionate making sure that he fulfilled the law. Even the 8th day circumcision, even waiting to go to Jerusalem to be purified, all of that sets up, if you see the Father God's hand in this, is they're waiting for all of this, and that allows Simeon to be on point, on time, when they go into the temple so that he can bless not only Mary and Joseph, but also Jesus. That's what you mean by a good God. If they don't fulfill the law, if they're doing their own thing, maybe Simeon doesn't get a chance to bless them. Maybe Anna doesn't actually see the Christ child. It's the perfect timing in the perfect way, according to the law, though free from the law. There's a lot there for you to unpack. Just because you're free from the law doesn't mean you're exempted from the law. Go into Paul, read some of Paul. You can be free from the law and still subject yourself to the law so that others may come to know Christ. Doesn't mean you have to, but. So what do we see here? So we see Simeon in verse 25, therefore, after they, notice it's after. It's after circumcision and after purification and after redeeming the son, Simeon comes in. Are those linked? Does it have to happen that way? I'll let you decide. Man comes in, Simeon. This guy is awesome. He should be in our Hall of Fame of the faithful. We don't give him enough props. If I was to, outside of today, quote you, say, hey, there's a guy. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Holy Spirit revealed things to him, and he comes in the Spirit. Where are you going to find him? Old Testament or new? You find him in the Old. You find him before Pentecost. You find him before Christ has spoken a word of the revelation that was necessary for us to come to understand. How does Simeon understand the revelation of the Lord already? How is the Holy Spirit upon him? How is he led by him? How is he coming in the Spirit? The beauty for us is not that what's happened now is different. It's that now, post-Pentecost, it's for all Jews and Gentiles. Before that, it was just selected on a few. That's a big deal. I have some debates with people. They get stuck. No, the Holy Spirit only came on people after Pentecost. And Luke is more precise than the other gospel writers, and he's very serious here. Like, look, there was a man, his name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit. This is Paul before Paul. This is what Paul does in Galatians and other places that's so awesome that, yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but are you living by the Spirit? That's great now. Are you walking by the Spirit? There is progression there. We see it in Simeon's life before Pentecost, before Jesus has accomplished anything other than what? A few things of the law. Fascinating to me. Thank you, Lord, for he always has his men and women, right? He always has those who are faithful that are listening to him. He always breaks to our, I don't know, what do you want to call him? Our understanding, right? He's always outside the box. Anytime you think like, okay, this is how it works, you can only ever say, this is how it works mostly. Like, this is the way it is probably a majority of the time. Like, you can't say always, right, on these things. Like, this guy is fascinating. I can't wait to meet this guy and say, who are you? Like, we don't know anything about him, right? How did he come to this stature? He doesn't seem to be, I don't know if you guys picked up anything, I don't think he's of the priesthood. Right? It doesn't seem even to be of the high priest line. He doesn't seem to have any qualifications. And what does he do? This is the second guy. This is how humble Jesus is. He allowed shepherds to come and bless and speak of what the angels had said. Now he's going to allow, he's a baby, now he's going to allow another man to come and speak blessing and prophecy over Jesus. Like, we talk about, he humbled himself just like us. Like, he allowed men and women to bless him and to speak words of life into him and to prophecy over him as well as angels and the Father. This is God incarnate who's allowing man to bless him. He takes Jesus into his arms. Verse 28, he got to hold Jesus. And the greatest baby dedication of all time is right here, right? Simeon, I don't even know who Simeon is. He gets to bless, you take him. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. Is that valid testimony? which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wow, I just put one part. I didn't know how to put the two. A light of revelation to Gentiles who still don't receive it, and the glory of your people Israel who still don't want it. We're still in the mix of that, right? He's a light of revelation. Like we said, we'll unpack that a little bit. Awesome. His father and mother, even though they know he's a special child, they're still amazed by these things, right? They still can't believe these things are happening. Simeon blesses them, says to Mary, another prophecy for her. He's going to appoint rise and fall of many, and even a sword is going to pierce your soul. And then we talked a little bit about Anna, too, how she comes in. Devout, again, fully loving the Lord, staying in the temple day and night. And I'm indebted to Zach Poonen made this point. There's an interesting play between darkness and light in this story, in Luke 2. The shepherds are in the field at night. Magi, if you consider, had to follow a star at night. And here we have Anna, he says, the third one, interesting, that she was day and night. And it's at night that the light shines the brightest. It's at night that the light shines the brightest. I don't know if you've ever been in a time in your life where things have been really dark and you didn't know what was next. And that's where the light breaks in. That's who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. You can see how this is just foretelling what he's going to say in John. I am the light of the world. Light shines the brightest when it's dark. It seems dark. Rome is dark. Caesar Augustus is dark. Herod the Great is dark. This is not when you're going to be like, this is the right time. God's like, yes, it is, because it's dark. My light's going to shine. Hey, church, galvanize yourself with that truth. When it's dark, that's when you can shine the brightest if you allow Jesus to shine in your hearts, man. That's when the greatest contrast is made. And so here is this phrase used in verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so I looked it up. It's kind of interesting. We'll see. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 9, we'll conclude with this. A little three stops in Isaiah to see some passages that Jesus fulfills. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, right? This is written 760 years before Jesus was born. We could be really precise if we took the time, because it's in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, 735 BC. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government. Hear that, church. There is no end to the increase of his government, even when it doesn't seem like it. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish that. Who accomplishes it? The zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. Also, Isaiah 42, verse 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will point you as a covenant to people and a light to the Gentiles. This is one great thing about Simeon's prophecy. We're not exactly sure what verse he's quoting from. It's not just a single verse. a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. It's my 2 cents. I think he's quoting Isaiah 42, but you can make the case for Isaiah 9 or Isaiah 49. We'll turn there real quick. Verses 5 through 7. Now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. How about this? Messianic, right? 49 verse 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Sounds like Jesus to me. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. There's not one place in Isaiah, three places that talk about light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. That's awesome, church. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, just humbled by your word, humbled by the span, the years it encompasses, humbled by a love so great, so profound and awesome, that's encapsulated in a child, to be born in darkness, to be a light to the world, and a glory to Israel. Forgive us at times, Lord, for divorcing that verse, either focusing on it'll be glory to Israel, or it'll just be a light, a revelation to the Gentiles, that Jesus, you're both. Just as you're fully God and fully man, your revelation to the Gentiles, and you're the glory of Israel. Lord, we look forward to drawing Israel back to you. Lord Jesus, we pray for Israel now. We pray for Jerusalem, Lord Jesus, that Yeshua HaMashiach would be lifted up, Jesus the Messiah. Draw them to the Father, draw them to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, please move. Thank you for our brothers and sisters there. Strengthen them, Lord. Give them testimony. Lord, give us hearts that are like Simeon and Anna's, Lord, that desire more, that ask you as we move into a new year, is there anything that needs to change, Lord? Is there anything that we need to stop doing and other things to start doing? What would you have for us individually? And what would you have for us as a church to bring this good news to the world? Thank you for a month, Lord. Thank you for Tozer's book, just to consider how awesome it is that God came in the flesh, incarnate. And that Jesus, you dwelt among us, you walked among us. You touched many people, you healed, you preached words that are just as powerful and staggering today as when you first uttered them. And Lord, you still are in the business of changing lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good God. We love you, Father. We love you, Son. We love you, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.